the Book of Enoch, the Nephilim, and the end times. An idea about the end times and signs they've arrived revolve around the appearance of angelic or superhuman beings called the Nephilim, statements found in the Book of Enoch, and a coming war of heavenly forces. These themes resurface every so many years, being revived in a somewhat cyclical fashion. In this discussion, we need to review what the Bible identifies as the end times, when they began, and statements we find in the book of Genesis. We also need to take a look at the source material from which these ideas are drawn, source texts, and canonicity. As we take a look at the Bible, we understand there are questions about what we should trust spiritually, and how can we know what books are valid, and whether they represent the actual Word of God. Listening to contemporary biblical scholars and theologians talk about the Scriptures, I can see why there's so much confusion. Some, claiming to be theologians, biblical scholars, and language experts, have perspectives about the Bible that aren't very different from how they view any other ancient document. I've come to the conclusion that some of these experts don't consider the Bible anything more than a Hebrew myth recorded and transmitted by traditions in various modes, constituting the Hebrew version of what other cultures in the world expressed as their ideas about life and the universe. I'll touch on this subject in more detail as the study develops, but for now, we need to be aware that when the Bible is reduced to the same status as any other ancient writing, we've ignored a great deal of evidence to the contrary and denied the existence and power of God. Although there are similarities when all these are compared, the Bible has unique qualifiers that set it apart from everything else. So, to begin the discussion, we need to understand the nature of the source material. For quite some time, experts have presented the Bible, particularly the New Testament, as a product of a relatively small group of people who decided what books would appear and be accepted as valid and banned others either because they disagreed with their content or they wanted to suppress information they didn't want people to know and have access to. To shed some light on that, we need to discuss the idea of canonicity. The canon, or the idea of being canonical, implies that the writing was inspired and preserved by God and must be included in the total volume of Scripture. This isn't intended as a presentation on textual criticism, but the principles will demonstrate a significant point that needs to be understood at the outset of this study. There are two groups of books that need to be separated since the means of identifying their validity is somewhat different. The first group is the 39 books of the Old Testament as we have them in Western Bibles. The Hebrew Bible arranges the material in a more chronological manner, and some of the books that were split in English versions are combined as single volumes. The second group consists of the books of the New Testament. There are 27 of these books, and determining their validity follows a slightly different path. The books of the Old Testament rely heavily on their historical and traditional inclusion in the canon of the Hebrew Bible. Some of the writings are prefaced with a statement that the word of the Lord came to a certain prophet or describes the figures as being sent by the Lord. Numerous prophecies about the Messiah are precisely stated and later fulfilled in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Prophecies about the new kingdom, the church, spiritual gifts during the first century, and a new law can also be seen as their fulfillment unfolds in the New Testament. Jesus quoted, referred to, or alluded to Old Testament scriptures, and even dying on the cross quoted passages from the Psalms. The New Testament writers mention prophets by name such as Joel, Hosea, Isaiah, and Amos, and quote a number of passages from many of the Old Testament writings. The content of these books form a seamless narrative that leads to the events of the Gospels and Book of Acts and forms a foundation supporting Jesus and the later epistles. Based on the complementary nature of the books and other factors, I believe we can trust that the 39 books of the Old Testament represent the revelation of God so that we have the assurance Paul speaks of when he writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope in Romans 15:4. In our time, the bone of contention really surrounds the writings we know of as the New Testament. Debate has been fueled by the promotion of texts known to be of Gnostic origin that have added detail to the life of Christ, cast a different light on Judas, and suggested that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and fathered children. The absence of such writings from the officially recognized canon of the New Testament leads some to conclude that these were rejected, either because they contained information the church leaders didn't like, or wished to suppress because it didn't fit their view of the narrative. I remember seeing a documentary years ago that portrayed the adoption of the canon being done by a clandestine group of church officials who decided to ban certain writings. There was a suggestion that the New Testament, especially the Gospels, were heavily edited to appear as though Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled. This obviously casts doubt on the Bible, the church, and faith in God. We'll talk more about this as we proceed, but this concept has been planted in people's minds. As the gospel was spreading and inspired writers were recording the revelation given by the Holy Spirit, we have evidence that error was being taught and in some cases distributed as false letters. Paul indicates this was going on in his address to the Galatian churches. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, in Galatians 1, 6-7. Paul's next statement emphasizes that anything coming from an unidentified source wasn't to be regarded as doctrine. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, in Galatians 1:8. Paul doubles down on this, repeating his warning. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed, in Galatians 1:9. Later, Paul clarifies that there are some who distributed letters as though he had written them, which troubled the Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. There have always been individuals, whether sincere or seriously misguided, who have taken it upon themselves to make certain claims or express ideas in the absence of knowledge. This is what was happening in the first century. Gnostics, Jewish mystics, and others were teaching doctrines that didn't come from God. Some of these were recorded as letters or books, some of which we have today. In recent years, interest in these writings has grown, and they've been accepted in some circles as valid. There are those who believe that the information in these writings conflicted with what the church leaders thought and believed, and so they decided to ban them from the official canon of the New Testament. If we examine the Gnostic Gospels and similar writings, we would see that they possess a different character than writings regarded as part of the canon. Contradictions in the narrative, the age of the writings, and the content are elements that create serious problems with the biblical narrative if we want to place them in that same group. We don't have time to evaluate these writings, but at this point, we can say that there are enough problems with them that we can readily see they have no place in the canonical timeline. So, why were they disallowed in the group of books we have in the New Testament? In the first century, there were Christians who knew the apostles. They had access to the earliest writings, and they were aware of the proliferation of false documents being circulated. The church leaders who met to identify and therefore certify the identity of valid writings did so not to ban information, but to identify the genuine writings delivered by divine inspiration to the writers of the New Testament. The process was not one of culling the writings in favor of letters they personally approved of, but to gather for all time volumes they knew to have been inspired. In the absence of original autographs, we must rely on their work to identify these books and the providence of God to preserve them in the form He wants us to have. The process of deciding on the canon was really a systematic identification and certification of the genuine books. Something similar holds true for the Old Testament. Two groups of books emerge during the intertestamental period, the time between the return from Babylonian exile and Christ. These are the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha. This second group includes the Book of Enoch and will clarify where they fall in relation to canonical or inspired books. The first group, the Apocrypha, have historically been included in some Bibles. Although they may have been read or used in church services, there are some problems with them. Let's take a look at these so we can better understand why these books are excluded from the official canon. The books internally don't claim to be divinely inspired or lack sufficient evidence to support such a claim. Jewish philosophers, teachers, and historians who wrote during this period and afterward quoted the Old Testament scriptures extensively, but there are no quotations taken from any of the apocryphal books. No divinely inspired prophets were active during the intertestamental period. The book of Malachi indicates that no other prophecy would come from God until certain events took place which are later fulfilled in the appearance of John the Baptizer, which is confirmed by Christ. The books have historical value as they contain information about events not recorded in the Bible and provide some insight into the culture at the time. But there are inconsistencies and contradictions between these books and the canonical Old Testament, suggesting that they aren't inspired and unreliable. Historical evidence suggests that the Jews rejected these books as not inspired and omitted them from the official canon. Quotations from the Old Testament can be found in the New Testament, but there are no quotations or mention of the Apocrypha by the New Testament writers. Given these factors, we can conclude that the apocryphal books are the product of human invention, not divine inspiration. Their value lies in what they reveal about the historical period, the culture of the time, and information concerning events not found in the Bible or elsewhere. The second group of books, the Pseudepigrapha, that can be considered a subset of the apocryphal volumes, have a different character from the Apocrypha and have been almost universally rejected as canonical. The books bear the name of characters such as Enoch and are presented as if written by the individual for whom the volume is named. The writings appear to be designed to fill in gaps of knowledge about characters or events in the scriptures, but they do so by incorporating mythological imagery, speculation, and mysticism. Compared to the Apocrypha and the canon of the Old Testament, there are significant and substantial variations between them. For that reason, the writings weren't included in the canon of the Old Testament and aren't considered inspired works based on internal and external evidences. The Book of Enoch belongs in this category, as it is of unknown authorship, incorporates mythological and mystical ideas, filling gaps with fantastic stories, unlike the content of canonical scripture and other apocryphal books.